We're thankful to be able to come to you with this second lesson on write in a book. And in case you're looking at the second lesson first and wondering what in the world is that on that guy's nose, it was a slice biopsy. They took a slice off my nose and sent it off to see if it was cancer. So I'm going to heaven one slice at a time. But I appreciate you putting up with what you're having to look at now. All right, Hebrews. My Bible was open to Hebrews, so I said Hebrews. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 11. Revelation 1 and verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, there was more than seven churches in Asia, but these are the ones the Holy Spirit picked out for John to send this to. And I want you to understand, as we read you verses 9 and 10 earlier, that John was our brother and companion in tribulation. He was in an island exiled for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was in the Spirit when the Lord told him to write. We need to be in the Spirit when we come to read. We need to ask the Lord to grant that his Spirit might open up to us the things of the word of God. So I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, and he turned to see the voice, and he saw one standing among the seven golden candlesticks was like unto the Son of Man. So this is a revelation of God that God sent unto John to show unto his servants the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God gave it unto Jesus. And Jesus wanted it to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So we are thankful that we have the revelation, singular, of the Lord Jesus Christ, singular. He is that which God has spoken to us. We were reading some in the book of Daniel and book of Isaiah and seeing in Habakkuk and seeing what God said about sealing up the book. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, I want to continue to show you how privileged you are, we are, to have this Bible and to be thankful for it and not treat it lightly. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10. Of which salvation the prophets in the Old Testament have inquired and searched diligently. They ask about this salvation, and they search for it diligently, who prophesied of the grace, listen now, that should come unto you. Keep on reading. Searching what? Searching to whom or when this was to come, Amplified reads. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Yeah, they had the Spirit of the Lord. Did signify when the Spirit of Christ testified beforehand. And here John says the same thing as Jesus did in Luke 24, that the entirety of the revelation of God is contained in two headings. Number one, the sufferings of Christ. And number two, the glory that should follow. You'll find that in Luke 24, verses 25 and 26. All right. Unto whom it was revealed, unto the Old Testament prophets it was revealed, now listen, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. The angels didn't get it until the Holy Ghost was sent down to the church, and now they attend to the preaching of the Word of God. They listen and hear what we're hearing. that it might be clear to them exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. So we understand and see in this passage in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, that the prophets had the Holy Spirit to write down those things that they wrote down, but they didn't see them clearly, even though they searched for them diligently. But they prophesied of the grace that should come to us. And in verse number 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them." They preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. Excuse me, I got kind of bum fuzzled right there. But that's an interesting passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. If you get to the place to where you just treat your Bible as something common and something that's really not all that important, read this passage. Listen, we're not better than Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. And these men sought the Word of God diligently, and do we? We've got 66 books of the Bible, and do we seek it diligently? They did, but God said, "It's not unto you, but it's unto those that have the Holy Ghost sent to them, sent down from heaven, that we might receive these things." And Jesus called us fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he opened up the scriptures and he opened up their understanding and told them the same thing Peter is telling you here. And it is a precious and glorious and wonderful thing that we have this Bible. Now, I had a preacher rebuke me publicly for saying this, but I'll tell you this. Again, there'll be no Bibles in heaven. Ooh, that made him mad. This old, the written record book of Christ will not be needed anymore when we see Christ himself. We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Excuse me. So having the person of the Word, we do not need the written record book about the Word. But as long as there are born-again Christians in this world, God is going to maintain these scriptures for them. And what a wonderful blessing that is. If you will, look with me to the book of John, chapter 20. The book of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Now, the first thing that's going to make you do is say, "Well, boy, I wish I knew what they were." You got all these things that were written. Have we satisfied ourselves that we know all about them? We're always wanting what we don't have, but we need to make sure we love and appreciate and use what we do have, which are not written in this book. Listen, verse 31. This is very important. John 20, 31. "But these are written." You have the writings of John the Apostle, who was stuck on an island with no internet, no electricity. He didn't have any way of writing except, I don't know, some writing implement and some sort of papyrus or paper or something. But even though I don't know where those original writings are, these that are preserved that he wrote and that have been preserved and handed down to me are here 22 years down the road in the New Testament kingdom. I couldn't afford to buy the original writings of John the Apostle, even if they were available. I can't buy some antique letter that Abraham Lincoln wrote or somebody else. Couldn't afford it. But here you have writings from the prophets of God. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. They're in your lap. God has preserved it for you. Write these things and send them, he says. And God said, the reason these things are written is that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. God has given you eternal life by manifesting the scriptures unto you and revealing the person of Christ through these writings by the Holy Spirit. What a marvelous thing. You're not losing out on anything. These things the prophets desire to see. These things the angels desire to see. But God saved them for you. Not unto them, but unto us have they written these things by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So God is so very good unto us. In chapter 21 of John, verse 24. This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. Who? John the Apostle. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. He said, now I acknowledge to you, we didn't write down everything. It was just not a history lesson. We were not just trying to document the things that he did to give you an understanding of history, but we wrote these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you might have life through his name. Wow. Wow. Have you ever read a book and you got really engrossed in it and you really loved it and you couldn't wait to see what's going to happen and you felt kind of sad when you got to the last page and you closed the book? There was a spirit of that book that got to you. And dear soul, there's no book like this book in doing that. The spirit of this book, the spirit of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that caused these apostles and prophets to write it, will manifest himself to you and bring you to an understanding of the person of Jesus Christ who is the Word. And remember that in Isaiah 8:16, God told Isaiah to seal up the book among his disciples. Remember that in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26 and Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, God told him to seal up the book for it is for the end time. But here the Bible is open unto you by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that there's times when I read this Bible and I can't really get into it and understand and perceive what God is saying to me in that. But that's good for me in that I don't take advantage of it and I don't just think, well, I'll just open it up anywhere I want to and read whatever I want. No, I have to bow my head and bow my heart and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to take the veil away. Take the scales off my eyes. Because I'm to perceive it with my heart. Yes, I can read the words. And yes, I know how to read. And yes, I understand what the words are saying on the surface. But I need for Jesus to open up the scriptures to me and open up my heart to it. So I need to approach this book with prayer. You can't read this book and get all warm and fuzzy feelings like you did when you read Black Beauty or whatever the book it was you read and you got all excited about it when you were young. Dear soul, this is the book of God. This is that book that God has preserved. This is the book that Jesus Christ preached out of in Luke chapter 24. This is that which God said, okay, John, I'm not going to tell you to seal it up like I did Isaiah and Daniel, but write it down and send it. And John said, the reason we're sending it is that you might know, excuse me, that you might know. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Wait a minute. He said, I'm writing to you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Understood, you believe on the Son of God. But why am I writing unto you? That you may know that you believe on the Son of God. You remember what we told you in 1 John 2:21? I'm not writing these things unto you because you don't know. I'm writing these things unto you because you do know, and you have an unction with the Holy One, and you know all things. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, and that ye may know with absolute knowledge that ye have eternal life, that you already have eternal life, and that ye may believe, that you already believe on the name of the Son of God. Now listen, there's a precious word in here in verse number 14 of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5:14. And this is here's the word, confidence. Now that word is the same word boldness in 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. Okay, John's wanting you to have confidence. He's wanting you to have boldness. He's wanting you to understand that this is not just some figment of your imagination and you and your gang get together at that particular building with a steeple on top on a certain day of the week, and you open up this book and you learn, different studies, and then go away and the devil beats you to death and makes you wonder, is this really of God or not? Here is that which God is doing for you. This is the confidence. This is the boldness that we have in Him. To know that you have eternal life. All right, put it to the test. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. God will hear you. We used that illustration in the first lesson about being in the hospital bed and laying there by yourself, and you couldn't reach over and get your Bible, and you just laying there, and nobody was in the room to help you get to your scriptures. And we said, you can talk to God without using your voice. You can see the Lord without your eyes. You can hear the Lord without your ears. You laying there in silence, maybe in a darkened room, and you just begin to meditate upon the things of the Lord. And you understand and perceive in some way or another, so much so that your eyes fill up with tears and your heart swells up with thanksgiving, and you begin to worship the Lord because you have come to the person of the Lord without words. And he said, this is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the boldness that we have in Him. Did you ask Him anything? What did He tell you to do? Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Knock and it shall be opened. Are you doing that? You say, well, God had to put me in the hospital room to learn how to use my voice without my mouth, learn to use my hearing without my ears. And dear soul, we begin to understand and to perceive the revelation of the person of God, that He had to make us to be still to know that He is God. Be still and know that I am God. You were so busy running around doing this, that, and the other. Your life was so full, you hardly had any time for anybody else, but especially you didn't have time for God. Oh, yes, you hurriedly read through your devotion at night or in the morning, But it didn't mean anything to you. You got to the place where it was just formality. But now God said, you're going to give me some attention. So here comes whatever malady you had that put you in the hospital. Lay you flat on your back. And the verse comes to you. Be still and know that I am God. You remember the prophet Elijah came out of the cave. There's a great fire, the roaring of fire and the heat. He said, but God wasn't in it. There's a great shaking, an earthquake, and rocks cracked and fell. And God wasn't in that. And then Elijah heard the voice of silent stillness. I like that amplified version better than the King James. The King James says, still small voice. But the amplified reads, the voice of silent stillness. And do you know what happened? The prophet pulled his mantle down over his face and covered up his face and understood that God was in his presence, or that he was in God's presence. And here, sometimes, dear friend, the shakings of life and the loud rumblings and all the heat and the fire and all this, get excited and get involved in religion and so forth, and you're so busy, you're really not in contact with God. And you need to be still to hear that voice of silent stillness. And then you cover your face and say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's not about me, it's about you. And then you begin to understand and know what God's mind is. This is a confidence that we have in him. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the voice we share as I tarry there, none other has ever known. It doesn't mean that nobody else has ever had that experience. It means that I'm not involved with other people. It's not me and the church. It's not me and my family. It's not me and my mate. It's me and God. None other has known. It's just me and the Lord. And that's how the Lord loves to get you. Be still and know that I am the Lord. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he's not Santa Claus and you can't bring him a list of what you want. It's praying according to his will. Thy will be done. How? On earth as it is in heaven. That he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. That you may know, I'm writing these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And I want you to use boldness to ask God and put this into practice. And if you ask those things according to his will, you are praying, thy kingdom come. You are seeking first the kingdom of God and not, you know, more money in your purse or more groceries in your pantry or more clothes in your closet. You're coming to God and you're hungry for the Lord's righteousness and the Lord's glory, and you're seeking the Lord to advance his kingdom through you, and you're praying in his will. And he said, if you pray according to his will, he'll hear you. And how do you know he hears you? Because he gives you the petitions that you ask for. Then how did all this happen? I write unto you that believe on his name, that you might know that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Write these things down and send them out. And I got it, Lord. Understand, and it's having an effect on me, that it's causing me that I might come to you with boldness. Listen, James chapter 2, the book of James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Even so, faith if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And there's no such thing as dead faith. Yea, if a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. You say, okay, how are we going to prove it? Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I have written these things that John has penned down and sent to me, and I have an unction with the Holy One, and I have confidence in him, and I understand that these things are mine. This Bible is mine, not just as religious information, but these things are written that I might believe. And so he brings it to us to understand these things that God has given unto us by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if you have these things by the Holy Spirit, if you can be still and know that he is the Lord, and you get into the right frame of spirit and mind and heart and desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, we cease to live for ourselves and seek for our own gain and pleasure, but we understand and know that we are the Lord. We're bought with a price, and we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. And therefore, we pray for that which would glorify him. And if we ask according to that will, by seeing the scriptures and them making us to understand by the Spirit that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the next step is I have confidence and boldness in that which I ask of him according to this will. Number one, he hears me. And number two, that if he hears me, he will grant it. There's a beautiful passage in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 8. And the seventh angel opens his seal, and there's silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. All you angels, be still. I don't want to hear any wings. All you saints of God, be quiet. There's silence in heaven. God is attending to the voices of those who are praying to him according to his will, according to the scriptures that have been brought to him by John being able to send that which he wrote, and the Holy Spirit attending it, that you might know the Son of God and believe, that believe on his name. And the seven angels, Revelation 8, 2, which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. There's fixing to be a loud blast of trumpets. Seven trumpets are going to make a lot of racket, like make a lot of noise. But they silence in heaven first, and the angel's not going to blow these trumpets. Everything's going to be quiet. And listen, verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar. Who do you think that represents? According to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it's the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for us. He's standing at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Romans 8, 26 and Romans 8, 34 said that the Holy Spirit and Christ are the intercessors. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven interceding for us. And so here he is by the altar with his golden censer, with that which is pleasing in the nostrils of the Holy God. And he's mediating your prayers to the Father's heart. And the Father's saying, silence! I want to hear the prayers of God's people. I'm writing these things that you might believe, and that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, and believing that you might have confidence, that you might ask according to his will, and knowing that if you ask it, he will hear it, and knowing that if he hears it, he will grant it. This is what is meant by the church ruling and reigning on earth. It's not talking about the millennium or some rapture down the road. It's talking about that saint of God into their prayer closet. That little old widow woman that don't have anybody to look after or take care of her, but she has God. So she enters into her prayer closet and she believes the Word of God. And God has used the Holy Spirit to quicken her heart and make her to understand a passage of the Scripture that just blessed and thrilled her soul and say, Lord, I believe. So with boldness, she asks according to the will of God. And if he hears her, he grants it. And here's how it happens. The Lord Jesus Christ is moved to stand before the Father in the silence of eternity. He offers the incense with the prayers of all saints. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And this angel was different than any other angel, for the prayers that were offered by his hands were coming from nail-pierced hands. He has suffered for them. He has entered into their sufferings so that they might enter into his glory. And you pray because you believe the Scriptures and you're brought into an awareness of the glory of Almighty God, and you pray according to his will. And God said, everybody be quiet. That person is praying according to my will. I want the intercessor to come and stand before me and offer up their prayers from his hands. And so the Lord does. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar. The fire from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fire of the glory of God. That God, our God is a consuming fire, it says in the book of Hebrews. And God is moved, and that fire burns, and God comes to speak and grant that which is being requested. And the fire off the altar is commingled with the censer and the golden censer and the incense. I couldn't think of the word incense. The incense of the Holy Spirit and the fire of the cross of Calvary is commingled in the hands of Jesus, and he is interceding. In Romans 8:34, and the Holy Spirit is interceding in Romans 8:26, and God is having everything in the universe to be quiet to hear you pray based on the revelation of the book that's been written. Do you realize how wonderful and rich and glorious and precious it is to be a child of God with these Scriptures given to you to profit by and to be able to be instructed by, and not because you don't know, but because you do know, and the unction is with you, and God is hearing your prayers. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. God said, that little widow woman, that little humble Christian, They're being abused by the forces of darkness, and they're crying out to me. And I'm going to cast this fire into the earth, and I'm going to make the earth tremble. I'm going to hear their prayer in heaven, and I'm going to change the things on earth and direct the things on earth to be able to give this child what they want, because it's based upon the Spirit of the Word of God, and it's based upon the Holy Ghost. And it's based upon the boldness to know that you're praying in God's will. And yes, it's a dark room in a hospital, maybe in intensive care, maybe tubes coming out of your nose. But dear soul, it doesn't matter, because you're praying with your heart. Your mouth's not moving, but your heart is. And God's listening. And the Holy Spirit and Christ are interceding. And the prayers go up before God, and God said, take the power of the cross of Jesus Christ and mingle it with those prayers and cast it into the earth and straighten that mess out for that little child of God. Listen. He took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices. God's talking. There were thunderings, the reverberation of that voice. There were lightnings and an earthquake. Dear soul, when the lightning of God's gospel and the lightning of God's grace hits, there are reverberations. It's going to have an effect not just upon that which you ask or think, but it's going to have great effect and it's going to move on others. And you just don't know the power of your prayer based upon the revelation and the written record book of Jesus Christ. You need to get back to your Bible. You need to get back to the Spirit of the Word. We need to get back to God. We need to get out of this religiosity and thinking that we are holy and we're great because we go to church on Sunday and we got to see our buddy. Would to God he'd put us in a den of lions. Would to God he'd put us in a hard place. Would to God that he wouldn't just put us in a hard place, but an impossible place. And make us be still and know that he is God. I can't get out of this. I can't do anything with this. There's nothing I can do. Everything is against me. I have nothing to hope for except the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so you cry out to God like you've never cried out to God before. In the quietness and the stillness of the darkness of absolute rejection and utter chaos, you go out into the woods out behind your house and you weep and stand before God in quiet submission to him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Pew! Lightnings and thunderings. You can't see it, you can't hear it, but God's moving. And why is that? Because you believe the Word. You believe the Bible. These things are written that you might believe. I do, Lord. Help now mine unbelief. Cry out to God and prove him. Come with boldness, confidence that God's true to his Word. Don't mess around with religion. Come to God. Believe God. He will undertake for you and act on your behalf. And when things are absolutely, totally impossible, that's when he'll move so that nobody else can get any glory for him. They can't take his glory, I should have said, from him. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by the might of the church. Well, I've got a brother in the church. He'll help me with this. This is what he does. He'll come over here and take care of it. Not by might, nor by power. Well, we'll get all the church. The power of all the collective church. The church didn't save you. And dear soul, you're going to find as many times the church can't help you. And God will make sure that you come to an end of yourself and say, Lord, I have no other hope. I have no other help. I cannot come out of this except you undertake for me. And that's when God tells heaven to be quiet and listen to that little voice of that little one crying out to God based on the Word of God and based on the Scriptures themselves. He said there's lightnings and thunders and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And dear soul, as those angels sound, everything on earth and heaven is shaken. Let me read that to you. There's an earthquake, it says in Revelation 8:5, from the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, the earthquake. I'm not talking about that which can be measured on the Richter scale. I'm talking about you laying in the darkness of the intensive care room. I'm talking about you come to an end of yourself and you have no hope except God. And if he don't act, it ain't going to get done. And then the earthquake takes place. Nothing you can see. You don't even know it's happening. You won't know that it's happened until somebody relates it to you and tells you what God did for you. until it's over and done. And listen, here's the earthquake. He says, Hebrews chapter 12, see that ye refuse, verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they in the Old Testament escape not who refuse him that speaketh on earth, that is on Mount Sinai, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You're fixing to get an earthquake. God's fixing to shake everything in answer to your prayer. That's how the church rules the world, is by prayer and faith and belief. Faith without works is dead. But you're too busy. You're too caught up in religion. You're too proud of what you know in religion. You're too proud that you can quote the books of the Bible. You're too proud because this is our church and it's what we do. Wait till Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. God will make sure that you don't have any opportunity of strength and you don't have any ability to have anything happen on your behalf. You have no influence. You can't do it. God won't let you do it. He'll bring you to the end of yourself so that you can't do but one thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and do you believe this? He shall direct thy paths. Here comes God. Why is he coming? Because that little old weak Christian called out to God. That little old weak Christian's tears burning on his cheeks went up before God, and God put him in a little vial and put him in a bottle of remembrance before the Lord. And sometimes you're groaning without words, and your tears without speech have greater acceptance with God, and there are greater voices with God than those flowery prayers you prayed standing in the congregation on Sunday morning. You say, I couldn't do anything but weep. Better do it. You say, I couldn't do anything but moan. The Holy Spirit speaketh for us and intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now you're getting God's heart. Now you got God's ear. Well, I thought it was when I was really, you know, waxing eloquent and praying in front of the rest. They didn't save you. They can't save you. They can't help you. They're just going to make matters worse if you try to and substitute somebody else instead of God. It's the Lord that saved you. When Jesus went to heal that blind man, he took him outside the city. When Jesus went to heal that deaf man, he took him outside the city limits. And he told him, once he put his fingers in his ears and spit on his tongue, he said, don't go back into the city. Don't get back into fellowship with them. That's been your problem. The thing that I wanted to do was get you to God. And to be able to get you to God, you had to get you away from them. It's not the body that helps you. It's the head. I know that every joint supplieth. I know that the church can be beneficial to you. But I'm telling you that if you really want to do business with God and do business with heaven, you're going to have to come to God by yourself. And if you don't come to God by yourself, I want you to understand something. And you don't believe this, but it's the truth. God's jealous. The Lord thy God is a jealous God. And you've been substituting religion and warm, fuzzy feelings and leaving him out. And God said, you're not leaving me out anymore. If I have to put you into a darkened room in intensive care and all the nurses are not in the room and they don't come in and you just lay in there and you're wondering, why is this happening to me? And you finally come to understand you better call on God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And he said, whose voice then shook the earth. when Moses got the Ten Commandments, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, I'm reading Hebrews 12 and verse 26, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also that I'm going to shake the eternal things. I'm going to shake the spiritual things. You're going to think that because you are so spiritual, you can't be touched. God said, that's where I'm going to touch. He said, I'm going to shake the heavens, the heavenly things, the spiritual things. Verse 27, Hebrews 12. And yet this word yet once more, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. How many things have we got in our life that can be shaken down? Well, you better believe they're going to hit the ground because God ain't going to put up with them. Of those things that are made. Why? That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom. What? Didn't you say you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Didn't you say seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and these things should be added? Yes. Well, dear soul, this is the way you receive that kingdom. God's going to shake down everything in your life and make sure it falls on the ground. So that you'll understand and see. I'm going to say it again, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You're going to have to come to God. You say, I came to him in salvation. Yep, you did. That's why this is going on now. Now you got to come to him in sanctification and understand God ain't playing around with you and you can't play around with God. If you don't think God is serious, look what he did to his son at the cross. God only had one son without sin, but he don't have any son without a cross. Oh, my soul, let's finish reading. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Is that what you want? You want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, where everybody in heaven obeys his word? Yes. I want there to be a kingdom which cannot be moved in my heart, in my life, in my awareness. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Dear soul, you're going to find out who God is. And you're going to find out by your Bible. You keep on messing around with your Bible and not taking it for granted and not understanding that there's righteous men and king desire to see and hear those things which you see and hear, but he would not let them. You've got to understand that because God has privileged you to hear the word of God, you're going to have to get serious about being spiritual and come before God with boldness and ask those things according to his will and not according to yours. Quit trying to make God to be talked into what you want and learn to be talked into what God wants. Amen, preacher. Because you don't know who you're dealing with. He's a consuming fire. He'll burn up everything that's dross in your life and you'll be surprised how little there'll be left. I know I was. And I saw back in my past that there was a gravestone with my name on it. This all I had to die to myself to be risen with Christ. And he won't allow it to be any other way with anybody else. Oh, my soul. God said, write the things. Let me read this and finish. Revelation 1:19. Jesus just got through saying in verse 18 of Revelation 1, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And because of that, serious, I'm dead to everything in the world. I'm alive to God. Therefore, the next verse said, write the things which thou hast seen. And he does in chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is what I have seen. And then he says, write the things which are, and he does in chapters 2 and 3. He writes to the seven churches in Asia that are at that present time. And then he says, and write the things which shall be hereafter, and he does in chapters 4 through chapter 22. And this, oh, what we come to understand and see that the first thing he says in chapter 4 is after this, after I wrote the things that are, after I wrote the things that I had seen, now after this I come to write those things that shall be in the administration of Jesus Christ's government. This is how he's going to rule the world through his kingdom. After this, beginning with chapter 4, these are the things which shall be. I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. God is going to deal with men. He's going to open up that passageway. You're not going to be shut out of heaven anymore. Jesus Christ has made the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He brings you before the Father. The door is open. And he says, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. You better get this straight. Come up hither. That's not the rapture of the church. Let me show you the rapture of the church. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 12. Let's read verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up. That's the rapture of the church. That's to be in the church. That's the church being taken up. It doesn't say in verse number 1 of chapter 4 that I ascended up. It said, and immediately I was in the Spirit. In chapter 4 and verse 1, come up hither means no more Old Testament carnality, no more Old Testament tangibility, visibility, and carnality. We're going to come up now into the things of the Spirit. In chapter 4 and verse 1, and behold, the voice said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. The result of the come up hither is we were made to be able to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were able to look at Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Become spiritually minded. That's what this come up hither is. Raising us up from the carnality of the old economy and bringing us into the spirituality of the awareness of the spiritual economy in the New Testament concept. Well, what's the rapture of the church? Chapter 11 and verse 12. Come up hither. And what does it say? And I ascended up. Chapter 4, come up hither. And I was immediately in the Spirit. Became spiritual. Chapter 11, verse 12, come up hither. And I ascended up. That's when the church goes up. Don't let the world of religion lie to you and fool you by saying the rapture of the church is in Revelation 4, 1. That ain't the church leaving. That's the beginning of the spirituality of the church. That's the beginning of this thing. Dear soul, we need to read our Bibles. We need to cry out to God, have mercy on us. Lord, help me that I might understand and see that John wrote these things not because I did not know, but because I do know, and I need to put them into practice. And dear soul, the church at large in America today, I'm talking about the true church, is not serious about the Lord. They're not serious about God. But I want you to know and understand one thing. God is serious about them. And they're not going to be able to keep on playing around with churchianity and the love of the world. And this old, the harlot church is the world, is the church that the world loves them. The church that's hated is the true church. Where are they? God's going to say, come up hither. And immediately I was in the spirit. And then we'll begin to understand and see and grieve over our sinful past and over our carnality and over our practice of religion and going through the motions that God just spews out of his mouth. And then when we get it straight and get it right, there'll be that second come up hither and I ascended up. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then which we are, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. God have mercy. Write in the book. Thank you, Lord. God bless you.